shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody in TGIF, this is the second TGIF in the year 2021, right?
Wow. Time's going fast.
Going too fast, too fast. The second Friday, because wasn't last Friday was the first?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So anyway, how are you? I guess that's how most people.
I think so.
Many people feel that
I'm
way.
I'm just struggling with trying to understand things that I probably shouldn't waste my time on.
Yeah, don't even try. Don't try.
Yeah.
Put it all in God's hands.
Yep.
And
this is the time I think we learn that.
We have to, as we said yesterday, we all have to process mm-hmm. a lot of these things. And, I think no doubt this is a time when we have to really re-immerse ourselves in sacred scripture, in the gospel, mm-hmm. in the sacramental life of the church, and really keep our eyes on Jesus, because if there's something we can do, then Lord, show us the way.
Mm-hmm.
Show us the way. How do we regain some semblance of civility? How do we regain our the very moral fiber of our nation? You know what? Let's pray. Mm-hmm. We'll pray, and then we can. I want to go to try to deviate a little bit from a lot of the stuff that's going on in my head, but it'll come back to it, I think. But go back to yesterday. Actually, what is today? Today's
it's
the
Friday.
Eighth?
I think
it's
so.
It's the eighth.
Eighth.
So the Feast of the Epiphany was celebrated on Sunday, but the actual feast day is January 6th. We were on the radio yesterday, but maybe go back from there and let that be a starting point for our discussion, just see how the Spirit leads us. And also, you know, this is the year of St. Joseph, and so we're going to do the Angelus and then the Litany to St. Joseph and then end with the prayer to Our Lady for the nation and for our church. And, you know, as St. Joseph is a patron of the church, put the nation under his patronage as well. So let us begin with the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, We beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. In the litany to Saint Joseph, Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Christ have mercy.
Christ have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Lord have mercy.
Christ hear us.
Christ graciously hear us.
God the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Noble offspring of David,
pray for us.
Light of patriarchs,
pray for us.
Spouse of the Mother of God,
pray for us.
Chaste guardian of the Virgin,
pray for us.
Foster father, the Son of God,
pray for us.
Zealous defender of Christ,
pray for us.
Head of the Holy Family,
pray for us.
Joseph most just,
pray for us.
Joseph most chaste,
pray for us.
Joseph most prudent,
pray for us.
Joseph most courageous,
pray for us.
Joseph most obedient,
pray for us.
Joseph most faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of justice,
pray for us.
Lover of poverty,
pray for us.
Model of workmen,
pray for us.
Glory of domestic life,
pray for us.
Guardian of virgins,
pray for us.
Pillar of families,
pray for us.
Comforter of the afflicted,
pray for us.
Hope of the sick,
pray for us.
Patron of the dying,
pray for us.
Terror of demons,
pray for us.
Protector of the Holy Church,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, spare us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. He has made him Lord of his household and Prince over all his possessions. O God, who in your loving providence chose blessed Joseph to be the spouse of your most holy mother, grant us the favor of having him for our intercession in heaven, our intercessor in heaven, whom on earth we venerate as our protector, you who live and reign forever and ever. And for our nation and for the church, O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care, most holy mother. We beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of marriage life and family life, indeed the life of this nation. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting now in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay.
Wow, so that feels calming.
Yeah, it does, huh?
It feels really calming.
You know, St. Joseph, we're going to be looking. I'm actually getting, I had the book. Actually, mm-hmm. Didn't I give you guys a copy of the The consecration?
Yeah, I think so.
So I had two, and I gave you one, and I gave another one away. I didn't get a chance to look at it, but I've got one coming. So I want to, we want to, this is the year of St. Joseph, and so I think that might be really, really, really providential. So let's, let me go back to the Feast of the Epiphany and then just kind of see, you know, we're all going through, as we said yesterday, we're trying to process everything that's going on. And, you know, you listen to the talking heads out there, and I guess we might be considered a part of that in a little way. But, you know, and maybe even go back a little bit to what the Pope Benedict said the other day. I'm still reflecting on his warnings, Pope Benedict. We shared that yesterday, but it seems like we were on a few days. Time has so much has happened between yesterday and today. Right. Not in, the country, but as it should.
Yeah, it's just nonstop.
So. I mean. But anyway, you got to learn to kind of live in the moment, and this is where God is, and not think too much about what lies ahead, and not to worry so much about what is in the past, but to live in the present. This is where God is. But live in the present in God, God living in us, so that we can, you know, do our part to safeguard the future. So we can't just sit back and do anything. I was listening to the different bishops, you know, their response to the chaos that took place on the 6th, and I probably didn't even bring it down with me. I don't think I did, which is just as well. But anyway, it was, you know, of course we got to pray, and you know, God, Jesus is about peace and all that. But you know. I'm going to be saying things that I'd rather not say right now.
Yeah,
so
I was already gearing up to say something.
Yeah. So let's.
Probably not.
But let's let the pray the Holy Spirit will guide this hour that we have together. And let's just kind of go back to because we're at the very end of the Christmas season. Really with the baptism of our Lord on Sunday. It's the end of the Christmas season, but also the beginning of ordinary time. It's considered the second Sunday, or the first Sunday of ordinary time, but the last Sunday of Christmas. So, but we just celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, which means, which is the second Christmas. It's really considered the second Christmas or the 12th day of Christmas. Epiphany means manifestation. But basically the whole of sacred scripture is an epiphany which culminates on the feast day of the Epiphany, when the identity of Jesus Christ is made known to the nations. But even so, that Jesus is God will not be fully comprehended, fully understood until he passes through the Paschal mystery. For this reason he came, to atone for our sins. The Paschal mystery would be the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then, of course, the ascension, and then the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, whereby his identity is understood, that he is, because Messiah, Christ, means Savior. So, you know, we're always in need of salvation, but salvation from what? And he is so in many ways he was thought to be the Old Testament understanding of the Messiah, which they awaited, was really more of the liberation, or that there would be one who would save Israel from the powers to be and raise up this nation, but they thought mostly in an earthly realm, right? In the political realm, the earthly realm. They actually lost their status as a nation because of their own infidelities and their own idolatries, the abominations that took place in the temple, the disregard they had for the covenant and for the laws of God, and because the Messiah was to come from this nation, God brought them to their knees in order to reform this people, so that they would, you know, be people who would be disposed and receptive to the will of God that from this nation the Messiah would come. But they thought for the most part it was more in political, earthly. The idea that God Himself would come in the flesh, that it would be God, the God whose name couldn't be spoken, whose image couldn't be portrayed, because God was God. It was only after the incarnation, when God took on our flesh, that we're able to. We've now seen the face of God, but the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the full ramifications of the incarnation, that this is God in the flesh. In fact, we have actually a reading this evening where Jesus, or today it's in the church's celebration, the Mass, I believe Jesus heals a leper from his leprosy and tells him, he says, tell no one about this, who did this for you. And why is that? Because, and this happens often at the beginning of the Gospels, because the Lord is not ready to reveal his full identity. It only comes really on the eve of his death, and even then, it's not fully understood. You know that you want to see the Father. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one, right? And so the demons were the ones who knew him, recognized him. Did the Blessed Virgin Mary know that the child conceived in her womb was God? I can't say yes or no. I certainly know that she was humbly disposed to do the will of God, but the ramifications of her yes, her fiat, she had extraordinary grace. She possessed the fullness of grace. There was no sin in her. There was no, so her comprehension, or Saint Joseph, did he understand that Christ was indeed God? The suggestion is that when Jesus was 12 years old, and he says, "Did you not know that I must be about the will of my Father?" They had to, certainly, this is the Blessed Virgin Mary pondered this. The point is that we really don't know, but we do know that the full revelation of God in the flesh is an unfolding reality and an unfolding mystery. But it's with the full descent of the Holy Spirit. Now Mary bore within her the fullness of God, so she had the fullness of the Spirit. So perhaps indeed she understood that this child was God. That she conceived God in her womb. But for the general public, Messiah, the implication was a Savior. Right? Like right now we can say of our own nation, who's going to save us from the chaos and the divisiveness and the conflicting ideologies of our society? Who's going to save us? Who's going to pull us back together as one people, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so we look for, in that sense, saviors, because this is what Messiah, Christ means that. But when we're speaking of the Epiphany, it was the manifestation, Epiphany manifestation. It was on the feast that the identity of Jesus is made known to the nations. Because even there in the Epiphany, Mary ponders when the shepherds come and behold what the angels have said. She ponders this she ponders the words of Simeon at the presentation when Simeon says, "This child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many, a sign that will be rejected." And you yourself, speaking to the mother, a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. So, and even Simeon, who says, Master, now let you can let your servant die in peace, for I've seen the salvation of my people. But did he understand that, these were an oppressed people? They had lost their status as a nation, many centuries before. But this child, yes, destined for the fall and for the rise of many, a sign that will be contradicted. But he's going to move beyond Israel. He's going to move the apostles beyond the nation to encompass all the nations. So let me just go through this one thing, and then we'll take a break here. So the Christmas season comes to an end with the nations giving homage to the infant of Bethlehem. And now they're represented by the Magi coming from the east. Elsewhere in sacred scripture, there are the allusions to the three kings and the three wise men. And of course, the Jewish King Herod, an earthly king, right, takes keen interest in the news that this newborn king of the Jews has been born, fulfilling biblical prophecy, and therefore Herod deceitfully ascertains where the newborn king may be, that he may go to him and do him homage. Herod's intention is to destroy the newborn king, who he views as a threat to his power. This is an earthly power, right? Mm-hmm. We're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to make three points with regards, and there are many, many points that can be made to the solemnity of the Epiphany. But I want to make three points, and I think the third point is a very significant point. And I think, as we listen to that, we put some of what is happening in our own nation and in much of the world in historical perspective, or even historical spiritual perspective. So stay with us. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDC.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy offers excellence by educating the mind, heart, and spirit of your child with faith, virtue, and honor. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Anyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten through 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago, one block north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit ststanschicago.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church. And a security person will be on site to register and to participate in the Holy Mass. And for more information, go to ststanschurch.com.
churchstanislauskoska.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska Church is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we come to the end of the Christmas season. It just goes too fast, you know.
Yeah.
With the Feast of the Epiphany, which was celebrated Sunday, but the official feast day was just the other day on the 6th, which is a day which will be remembered always in this
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, it was in my head. I didn't know if it was the right thing to say, though. But anyway, with regards to the Epiphany, there's three points that I want to make. There could be many points could be made, but the appearance of the Magi, the three kings or the wise men, signify the universal reign of Jesus, who will shepherd all the nations. Now, 33 years into the future, the risen Lord will send the apostles to Catholicize, which means to universalize, that is, to go out to all the nations and proclaim the good news of God's universal kingdom. It's a universal and eternal kingdom and saving action in history. As is salvation from what? Salvation from the Romans? Salvation from our slavery to sin and death. So that's the first point. The feast day identifies this Christ, this Messiah, will signify the coming of the wise men, the three kings, the Magi from the east, the universal reign of Jesus, who will shepherd all the nations. Secondly, in the second reading from the letter to the Ephesians, we heard St. Paul reminds us that we are co-heirs, members of the same body, co-partners in the promise of Christ Jesus. We are stewards of God's grace. So you see, this means those who have been brought into the mystical body of Christ by virtue of baptism. So the Magi offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts signify that the infant of Bethlehem as priest, prophet, and king. The gold identifies him as king, king of kings, the king of kings, king of all kings. The frankincense identifies him as the supreme high priest. Because with the priesthood of Jesus, the priesthood of Judaism comes to an end. As I've said this many times, what we have today is a different Judaism. It's the same Judaism. It's in the same. The differences. It would be the. It's Judaism. It's rabbinic Judaism. It would be like the Baptist. In relationship or in contrast to the Catholics, because the Catholics, we offer the sacrifice in the priesthood of Christ Jesus. He's the supreme high priest. He's the only priest. I'm a priest in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So and all the baptized share in the priesthood of Jesus, but in a different way than the ministerial priest. But we continue to offer the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, because all the sacrifices prior to the Paschal mystery come to an end, as does the priesthood of Judaism. So what we have today is rabbinic Judaism, centered around Torah, the Word of God, the Old Testament. And just as, let's say, within the Baptist Church, they don't have the sacrifice of the Mass. They have certainly they have the Word of God. So they've got the pulpit and the Word. As rabbinic Judaism has the pulpit and the word, the Old Testament, or the Torah, and the rest of the Old Testament, but whereas in Judaism at the time of Jesus, you had the priesthood and the offering of sacrifice, but he comes to bring those sacrifices to the end, because he is the ultimate sacrifice. It's he who atones. God himself who offers, God the Father offers his Son in atonement for sins. And since I was mentioning this yesterday at Mass, I believe, and I mentioned on the radio, but when Our Lady Guadalupe appeared in Mexico, she appears as a woman pregnant with child, and she says that she wants a temple built on the hill of Tepeyac where she appeared. What does that mean? But she's there birthing, she's giving birth to her son, to the new world. And some would be opposed to calling it the new world, but I'm just using that as a, by tradition, that's what we often refer to, the new world. And so she appears pregnant with child, asking for a temple to be built, and on that temple, for what purpose? But that the sacrifice of the Mass be celebrated. So she's birthing her son in the new world, and bringing perpetuating the sacrifice, the Paschal mystery, now from the old world to the new world. So even as the Church in Europe is going through the Reformation, or deformation, or the crisis, divisiveness, the Church is being born in the new world on the hill of Tepeyac, and that there too, the coming of Christ, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, his sacrifice brings an end to all sacrifice and all priesthood in the new world, right? So because it was the greatest mass conversion, 9 million Indians converted to the faith and entered into the one and only sacrifice, no longer a human sacrifice, because they were offering human sacrifice, but brought an end to the human sacrifice and then united to the one sacrifice, and that is that of Calvary, Jesus Christ, the God in the flesh, who offers himself in expiation for sins. So that's, I think it's a significant point to be made. And in any case, he is the only priest, truly the priest, the ministerial priesthood is a priesthood. My priesthood is a priesthood shared in the person of Christ, or Jesus is acting, his priesthood is being made manifest through my priesthood. He's the perfect priest. I'm an imperfect priest, but it's he's the priest who offers himself as sacrifice. The priest offers sacrifice, and so so he's the gift of frankincense identifies him as the priest, a priest, the supreme high priest, and the only priest, the only true priest. And then, of course, the myrrh signifies his prophetic office, because the prophets are often rejected and often put to death. Because what is a prophetic message is a message of truth. And that's what I was going to say this before, I think before the break, but that Jesus came, he says, I come not for peace, I come for division, I bring truth, it divides. It forces people to make a decision. Either you are, as he says elsewhere, you're with me or you're against me. You're hot or you're cold. But if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. And so this is going to, his very life, his very spirit, the true spirit of God, brings us to a moment of, a decisive moment. Do we accept him or do we reject him? And so it causes division. You hear this often from people who have converted to Christ, who have gone through conversion. And all of a sudden, I've heard people say it like this, my friends are like cockroaches, they all disappeared,
Right.
It's like the light comes and the cockroaches disappear. It's just, just an image somebody used once, and I thought it was kind of interesting. So that divides, right? But it's the universal reign of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But if he's not accepted, if he's rejected, and truth is rejected. I mean, that's why he was crucified. You know, this is a Pilate said, "Are you the or did Jesus say, I come to bring the truth?" And Pilate says, "Truth? What is what's truth? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. It's all relative, right?" Truth cuts right through the cuts through the soul. It exposes non-truth, and for this, you know, they were plotting to get rid of him. He was the supreme prophet. You know, now we're all called to share in that kingly, which means that we're supposed to be a noble, dignified, graceful people. We share in the priesthood of Christ, meaning that our love, the Christian love, is sacrificial. We intercede and we make sacrifice, and we offer our lives as a sacrifice. We give ourselves over to Christ Jesus. That's the sacrifice that he desires of us. Give me your life, because he is life, and you will have life. So, and of course, the prophetic is that we live in truth, and so we find ourselves, like right now, when society will opt out of Judeo-Christianity, and it goes back to the beginning. I will not serve God. We talked about this the other day or last week or whatever. That we become guilty of. We have to have a God. You know, either we make ourselves out to be gods, or we're guilty of to make an idol of someone else or some other ideology or whatever it might be. But there's always got to be something or someone that we to whom we submit our lives. And when God is no longer the foundation, God as He's revealed Himself in Jesus. When he's no longer the foundation, then, as happens in history, the wind comes and the wind blows, and the house or the nation will collapse. So we have to. So we, as Christians, as Catholics, we enter into that by virtue of baptism. We are we share in the priestly, the kingly, the prophetic office of Jesus. We are His emissaries, and we've been purchased at the price of Christ's own precious blood, a covenant perpetuated and renewed at every holy mass. Because we've been, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, we've been set free from our slavery to sin and death. He establishes an eternal kingdom, but we remain sinners and we've yet to die. And so that one salvific and sanctifying act is not repeated, but is perpetuated, is renewed, it's represented through history until he comes at the end of time. And so we partake, we enter into that, we renew our covenant with the Lord precisely every time we go to Mass. That's our participation in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is a recommitment to the covenant we share in, with, for, and through Jesus Christ. We don't offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but something more precious to the Lord. We offer our lives, and it goes back to the words of St. Paul. Offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord, your spiritual worship. So in offering our lives to Christ, we also keep our eyes on the Blessed Virgin Mary, through whom we receive the Messiah. Okay, so those are two points, right? Now the third point, you know, Nick, this thing kind of went off, so I don't know what time it is. Should we take a break? Okay, we'll take a break and come back, and I want to go into this third point, which is really, I think, for our time, I mean, they're all important, but equally as important, but this is very a significant point I want to make when we come back. Okay, so everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support of Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. Excellence in educating the mind, heart, soul, and spirit of each student. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stan's Academy.
We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Everyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, honor. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten to 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit ststandschicago.org for St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site to register and to participate in the Holy Mass. And for more information, go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I'm going through 3 points with regards to the Epiphany as we come to the end of the Christmas season. The first point was that Jesus on the second Christmas, the Epiphany, which is January 6th, is we're just a couple of days away from that, but we're coming to the very end of the season. He's identified as the universal and eternal King. He's a king. Okay, so it's in his kingdom by the mere appearance of the three kings or the wise men or the magi from the east. It breaks beyond the nation, even though Israel is not a nation, but. They had been, and they were looking for a Messiah, a Savior who would bring them back into give them a national status, the greatest status in the world. But this is why he was rejected by many of the Jews, because he, of course, the primitive church was all Jewish, but many didn't accept him because they couldn't wrap their head around the eternal and universal kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is beyond time and space, present but not fully realized until the old order passes away. So that was the first point. The second point was that the giving of the gifts identifies him as the supreme high priest, the king of kings. His priestly, kingly, and prophetic office, and we're called to share in that. By virtue of baptism, I just spoke about that. Now, the third lesson conveyed to us on the Feast of the Epiphany is that, and this is interesting. It just occurred to me because this is the feast day is the 6th of January, but that the peace of Christmas is disturbed by Herod as he sets out now to destroy the infant of Bethlehem. It is a prelude to the words Jesus declares that the kingdom of God will be taken by force. In other words, our lives as Christians will involve us in a spiritual battle whereby we fight the good fight, and emulating the Holy Family, we depart from places and people whose only wish is to destroy the gift of Christ conceived in our souls on the day of our baptism. Now, as I say that, it doesn't mean that we flee to the top of a mountain, although there comes a point where that may happen, because that's even spoken about in Scripture. We have to remain in the fight. In the fight, we've got to defend. We've got to remain in the public square, because we have a mission to live and proclaim a truth, And that truth is that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Prince of Peace, but that he is truth incarnate, and that truth has been given to the church to safeguard, because it's about liberation. It's about genuine freedom. It's about a properly ordered society or civilization that is in the exile, moving toward the full realization of God's kingdom, but in a spiritual battle. So there's at the root of all this is a spiritual battle. And so there is conflict. There will always be conflict, and there always has to be a fight in order to safeguard and protect and defend. Otherwise, the faith isn't about you lie down and you let evil encroach and take over, you know, because we have to defend our faith, our religious liberties. We have to defend the Decalogue, the commandments of God, because that's about safeguarding the ordering of society. And, so it's not about resorting to violence, but historically, that's been the reality. And this is why this is, now I say it's very interesting, because January 6th, there was that storming the Capitol, the chamber, the House chamber, I guess. No justification for that, but as happened in all through the summer and going back to the spring, you know, when you, I think it all began in May with the rioting and the looting and all that, what was interesting was that all the talking heads and so many of the politicians and all that were either they were silent or they were defending expression. I don't remember the quote. I just there's been a whole montage of all these quotes. You know, that this is a people's right to demonstrate, not to do violence, but it was okay, and there was people were justifiably anger at the things that had happened and things they had seen, but there's also another whole group of people that have been disenfranchised and whose voice has not been heard, and so it just.
It's almost like one group can speak, the other group cannot. We're saying that everyone should be able to speak. That's what I feel like, and I don't know.
Well, in an ideal world, and when we have a common foundation. But see, what we've done in this, so our nation was built on Judeo-Christian principles. Again, I just go back to something. I brought this up some time ago, you know, and this was back in 2012. This was in the Russian newspaper Pravda, which questioned the direction America is moving. And the article stated that as Orthodox Christianity in Russia rebuilds from what atheistic communism destroyed, America rapidly rejects the principles which made America the envy of other nations. And the commentary quoted some of our founding fathers. Mm-hmm. That James Addison, for instance, this is right from the Pravda Russian newspaper, quoting our founding fathers, James Madison, who in 1778 said, "We've staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our hearts."
You know what's sad? I'm just thinking this, and people, you have to think about this. If other nations are quoting things that we used to be, it's kind of sad that we ourselves don't know where we've.
Well, many of our people do know, but this is but we've been shut out.
And
this has been there's a tipping point. There's no justification for the violence, but try to understand that there's a half of the nation has been manipulated for years, for decades already, and it's just accelerated. And so, God-fearing people, people who adhere to the Ten Commandments, people who are a civil people. You know, sometimes I think that the reason why the Capitol wasn't prepared for this is because they knew that these people were peaceful protesters, you know? I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying that.
At this point, I don't know. And I'm thinking about this. I'm trying to look at this from both sides. And in all honesty, we all have to start thinking about if people have to resort to rioting, and I'm just talking about the things that happened in the States, you know, like in Oregon or, you know, the Seattle. Yes, people need to be heard, but if then you have the total opposite of that, where there is a group of people that are peacefully doing something, yet a small amount of them are doing something bad because it's there to do, then we all, I mean, everyone should sit down and say, stop. We need to think about what we've done, and if somebody is doing something that they shouldn't be doing, we need to come together and stop this. Well, but it's not going to happen.
No, it's first of all, the violence that was done was counterproductive.
Right.
And again, no justification for that. It would have been just a great success. And again, these are people who need to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
But when you've been dealing with deception and seduction and gaslighting and manipulation, accusation, falsely made, mm-hmm. made. You know, there's a point where there, I say there is a, there's a tipping point, and so people wanted to express. It's not about people. For so long, we most of us know it, that those of us who are trying to keep the faith and trying to keep our families together and safeguard and protect our children, we know we're up against a world that is very, very dark.
Mm-hmm.
It's the tactics of the enemy. Now, even to say that, they say, well, the devil, so you're going to demonize. There are demonic elements everywhere, because the demonic is deception. The demonic is creating an illusion. The demonic is, what did Jesus say? Satan is the father of lies and the prince of darkness and the prince of this world. And he comes, but he comes disguised in light.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the accuser. But just to go on with some of these other quotes, you know, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is inadequate, wholly inadequate, to the government of any other. That's James Adams, 1798, a moral and religious people. Look around, people, and ask yourself, are we a moral people, you know? Because we've taken freedom and we've perverted freedom. We've created a freedom that's enslaving.
Mm.
It's enslaving. I was talking to some parents yesterday, and you know, how do you keep young people away from pornography, as by way of example, you know? And what does that do? What does that do to them? Or all this this indoctrination, this infiltration of ideas? I was saying in the House chamber the other day, they're voting. They're going to vote to. I don't know if they already voted on it or not, but it's the proposal to that in the House chamber. They're not going to permit, you know, the mention of the word father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, son, daughter, boy, brother, sister. All this has got to be
eliminated,
because it's offensive to those who. It's not even. It's non-commonsensical, and it's not scientific. You know, the other thing is George Washington says it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. These are our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson, God who gave us life gave us liberty, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath.
Hmm.
Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reject that God is just, when I reject that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever, you know? And even in the church, we don't hear about this, God's justice, you know? We don't get a chance to go back to Pope Benedict, but he talked about the light being taken away, you know? And then William Penn, those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants.
Isn't that true?
You know, as I've mentioned before, it's interesting that these quotes may no longer be read in the revisionist history books of today's America, but we read them in Pravda. You know, this is really, it's just a wake-up call, but this is where I think the frustration, there's the frustration on the part of many people, and in a sense, I just asked this other, if people aren't going to be heard, if they don't have a place at the table to enter into civil discussion and to look at the common good, I mean, really, the common good of our people and the future of our nation. When you've got this this attack on life, when we the fact that we've, I just give you two examples. A contrast. I always go back to this as we come to the end of the show. I just misplaced this other point that I wanted to make, but I always go back to after the election of 2016, when there was, if you remember the Women's March, mm-hmm. and the vulgarities and the call for burning down the Capitol, all the stuff that was being said, the ugliness, the filth, the place was left the filthy. This was at the what do they call that, where the Washington the Freedom Hall or the mm-hmm. Freedom Court
Plaza
or the,
or something,
Freedom Plaza, but they it was and it was broadcast live, mm-hmm. you know, and it was just the really violent, vulgar, horrible. Then a week or two later, you had the Right to Life March, full of young people, and peaceful, and they left the place clean. And it, you know, and quite frankly, I kind of feel like that maybe the Capitol wasn't ready for this, because they knew that these people were, if you based on past experience. Mm-hmm. These people who are, put Trump aside, mm-hmm. people who are God-fearing people, and I'm not saying all of them were, but want civility, want a place at the table. They want to be. They have had so much taken away from them. We feel like we're, I say we have to. You have to whisper today, you know. So anyway, just sit with some of these thoughts. You know, you may agree, you may disagree, but. This is America. Let us share our thoughts. At least we can do that here, I think, you know. So
until we can't.
Hey, everybody, have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Thank you. thoughts that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure.